Chapter 1, we'll read together
verses 13 through 21. Stand with me as we revere God's holy word. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. May God bless His Word to our hearts. You may be seated. Last week we continued to look at the theme of holiness. We saw 2 weeks ago that God calls us to be holy when He plants the seed of life in us. By His Holy Spirit, He breaks the dominion of sin. And He begins to reform His image in us. However, we need motivations to be holy. And we saw last week that one motivation is the fear of the Lord. To revere Him, to adore Him, and to find all our good in Him. But if you think about holiness for just a minute, it's way too high for us to have any sense of the purity of God. I mean, can we even identify at any level with the angels who surround His throne and cover their faces? Because they can't look at His brilliance. They cover their feet. They cry not out of slavish fear. Not because, well, this is our job, so we're supposed to say this all the time. But they continually cry out of joy, out of reverence, out of fervency. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. But how are we going to have any fruition? God says, be holy. We see our weakness. We see the filth that we live in our own hearts. We see the filth in the world. Now we need the second motivation. And that is, we have to look at the cross. And Peter here brings us right before that precious blood that was shed for us, because it's at the cross that we see what holiness is. Holiness is the soul that sins. It shall die. Look at the cross. Holiness is my justice is inflexible. I am abundant in mercy. I forgive iniquity and transgressions, but I will by no means clear the guilty. Because my own holiness and my own justice demand satisfaction. You're my creature. I've made you. You must give yourself to me in obedience and adoration and joy. It's at the cross also that we see the wonder of that justice and the love of God and His mercy meeting and kissing. So we have to come before the cross. We have to come before the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and remember His sacrifice if we're going to have any sense of the majesty of God, if we're going to have any power and any motivation unto holiness. So, Peter says in verse 18, and we'll just follow through each line. He says, you need to remember that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Now, silver and gold then and now are among the world's most precious substances. Wars are fought over them. Lives are taken because of the greed of silver and gold. Silver and gold, yet, Peter says, even as high as those things are, There is nothing in comparison to the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet notice how inspired men are. How inspired we often are. We go after this thing. Even lesser things than silver and gold. We want this. We want that. We take care of our homes and our health, which we know are going to perish with the using. And we should take care of them. And yet should we not much more esteem the blood of Christ? Nothing should move the humble heart to give itself to God in holiness, like consideration of the price that was paid for our redemption. And yet our valuations are so skewed, aren't they? We think about what we want. We think about sports. We think about this. We think about that. Do we give any thought that the blood of the Son of God not fail from memory? That it not fail to even increase in its grip upon our soul. To increase in its motivating power for me to be a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a faithful parent, a faithful child, a faithful businessman. Silver and gold are the highest things, relatively speaking, on earth. Anything else you want is going to require some money to get them. And yet Peter says those things are corruptible. They're going to perish with the use. If you took the entire world's weight of silver and gold with you to heaven and said, God, I want to purchase my soul with this, or substitute it for your good works, or substitute it for your religious feelings, it would all be burned up before His Majesty, because the only thing that will avail when you stand before Him is the blood of the Son of God and His righteousness clothing us with a righteousness that will stand before God's holiness and His justice. And understand, that is the standard by which each one of us are going to be judged. We're not going to be judged by liberal churches. We're not going to be judged by the standard of 21st century America. We're not going to be judged by our peers. We're not going to be judged by any of the things we're often comparing ourselves to. We're not going to be judged by what we think is the right thing to do. We're going to be judged by the standard of His holiness. And nothing will avail save the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at the end of verse 18, he tells us where we got these silly ideas from. That, well, we can do something to get God to like us, to be favorable to us. And you see how the whole world runs after this idea. Everybody in America is Christian, just about, by their own estimation, and yet, where's the fruit? Where's the holiness, as we saw last week? Where do we get this from? From the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, some people have thought that Peter here, this is an indication that he was talking mostly to the Jews, because obviously the Jews revered their traditions. In fact, it was their traditions that led them to reject Jesus. Now, understand, their traditions were not the Old Testament. That's one of the reasons why I have to swallow real hard, and it feels like I'm swallowing glass when I say Judeo, or somebody says Judeo-Christian tradition. The tradition of Judaism is not the Old Testament. The tradition of Judaism is man-made rules, regulations, mysticism, magic, and manipulation. He may have been talking to the Jews, but isn't this more generally applicable so that he could be painting with very broad strokes? What have some of us received from our fathers? What has the American culture received from its fathers? Has it received a tradition of, think about where we are now, has it received a tradition of prayer and of being humble before God? Has it received a tradition of valuing God's Word? No, not generally now. We've got a tradition of sensuality. We've got a tradition of selfishness. We've got a tradition of sports mania. We have a tradition of secularism. The age of man, and it's vain, it's Christ-hating, it's culture-destroying. And the only thing that can redeem our own culture from this is the blood of Christ. And that's why we need to be praying for the church herself to recover a right esteem, a humble adoration before the cross. Because blind men are not going to pick this up on their own. They're only going to hear it
from those who have been humbled. They're only going to be moved and convicted. And even when unbelievers worship in God's presence to say, God is in this place, when we ourselves are brought back under a sense of the worth and the value, the price that was paid for our redemption. Or else we'd be following what most American sons are following today. You know, this gets really ugly, doesn't it? We wonder. We'll talk more about this tonight, but 25% of children, only 25, are born in a home with both birth parents. You think I'm making it's not as bad as all that. It's not. Dads are teaching sons to be sexual dogs. That's part of the vain tradition. I praise God that's not true of any of you. But it would have been. Do you think you would have been smarter than other people in this culture? No way. Neither would I. Can you resist Satan's temptations? No. Peter came right out from the presence of the Lord and he gave right into him. No. We've been redeemed at a great price. Christ has opened the doors of our tombs and he has delivered us. That's our only salvation and our only boast. And then verse 19 sets the whole motivation of holiness on a very high and a very humbling level. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious means of exceeding value. Very dear. Inestimable worth. Nothing to be compared to it. And again, Peter brings this forward here. Remember what his broader context is. Be holy as your Father is holy. He brings forward the blood of Christ because at the end of the day, God's holiness, we can't just sit back and contemplate and say, oh, yeah, God is holy. I want to be like Him too. It's too high. It's too high. Even though we are His children, we have to look at the price that was paid for our redemption. Now, why is His blood so precious? And I'm totally inadequate to talk about this, but I'll try. Well, He's, first of all, the Christ of God. The precious blood of Christ. What does Christ mean? The anointed. He was the anointed one. The one the Father chose to be the suffering servant. To bear our curse. He was the eternal Son of God. One with the Father in power and in glory. And you have to put both of these two things together. The divine and the human. Two natures in one person. Without confusion, composition. You have to put these things together to appreciate how precious His blood is. On the one hand, when He came to earth clothed in our nature because we could not mount up to God's holiness. So He had to sink down to our level in order to bring us up. And how did He live? John 8:29. I always do those things that please Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 and 9. I have come to do Thy will, O God. John 4:34. My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Every part of our Lord's earthly life was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And yet, this person, the pure, became impure. The anointed one became the vile one. The Holy One of Israel became the corrupt and the cursed so that we might have life. But it's not even enough to look purely at the worth of His human blood. Look at the divine nature that's right there too. Joined with the human, singular person. He's God's own Son. Who willingly humbled Himself to take upon Himself our flesh. Think about that. God had to take your filth upon Himself in His Son so that you could be redeemed. No other way. Having chosen to save us, there was no other way open that would meet the demands of justice and the glories of love. No other way was open. And His Father saw His Son humbling Himself, becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. His blood is of incomparable worth. The whole universe, all of its riches and treasures put together, are as nothing in comparison to the value of the blood that was shed for us. And boy, we follow Him a little bit, even though this is beyond me, but we follow Him a little bit that night. In the garden, we see His agony, uttering cries that would have been ours in hell forever, but with no hope of deliverance. He's taken on trial before wicked men, an illegal trial at an illegal time with illegal procedures. They can't come up with anything against Him but false accusations, and He's silent. Why? Because He's also standing before a tribunal that they cannot see. And He is being condemned, the righteous one for the filthy ones for us. He's being condemned before the very throne of God. And then on the cross, here's the priest, the eternal Son of God, clothed in our nature, offering His own blood in the holy place of God's majesty, taking our terrors, satisfying God's justice, taking all the blows, all the agony of body and soul that would have been ours in bitterness and in anger and justly in hell forever. Nothing. You possess nothing. I possess nothing. Put all of our goods in a big bonfire, cover it with gas, light it. We possess nothing of value in comparison to the blood of the Son of God. Amen. What do you value? What do you value? We value our wife, we talk about her. If we value our children, we try to spend time with them. If we value our job, we do our best, or try to. Do we value the blood of the Son of God and the price that He paid for our redemption? It's no wonder we talk like we do. It's no wonder that vile things come out of our mouth. It's no wonder that the church looks as unholy as the world does so often, because we've lost any sense of the preciousness of the blood of Christ. And of course, Peter brings this forward as one of the, if not the great motivation for us to be holy in heart and conduct. You know what? If these truths do not humble us, we have no life in us. If we, hearing again of the sacrifice that the Son of God made for us, if our first thought is not, I want to consecrate myself to Him now and forever. I must be covered with this blood. I must flee from the wrath to come. It's not me who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. Like Job, I loathe myself. I repent in dust and ashes, for I've been trying to live my own life, my own way, my own thoughts. All the while, the Son of God gave Himself for me. But you know what? Peter assumes we do have life in us. Remember, he's already called us. These verses don't occur in a vacuum. He's already called us God's elect. He's already called us God's sons. He's already said we have the spirit of adoption. He's already said that heaven is our home. So hearing this, we're not supposed to be so, oh, great, I got to think about Jesus again. That's how unbelievers think. Hearing this, we say, oh yes, I have gotten off track. I know I have. I've forgotten this. It's lost its hold upon my heart imagination. What do I need to do? Well, follow what Hebrews says. Consider Jesus. See Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Or what John said when he saw Him come and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. You must see Him. He must give you eyes to see. If you don't have them, you better ask Him. And then, of course, we need to repent of our what? Coldness. You know where holiness comes from? Holiness doesn't come from feeling guilty. Nobody ever got holy on the foundation of, I'm guilty, I feel guilty, I better do better. Holiness doesn't come from, give me a set of rules, preacher, and I'll do them. That's cult. That's not Christianity. Give me a bunch of man-made rules. These are our badge of honor. This is what we go by. And they can be theological. They can be cultural. They can be familial. This is our badge. This is what we live by. These are the preferences we want. Holiness doesn't come from any of those things. Holiness comes from adoring the Son of God who gave Himself for us. And from being stricken personally, me, you, every one of us, by the blood that was shed for me that should have been my blood. The wrath should have been mine. The judgment should have been mine. The condemnation should have been mine. The hell should have been mine. And it will be. Unless the Son of God covers me. And washes me and cleanses me. And He did all this to make us holy. So guess what? If we know Him, if we love Him, if He comes to us, we're going to be holy. He's lost none of His freshness. Psalm 110 said, remember men who were there Friday night? By the way, let me encourage every man to come to these meetings. Every man. We need the fellowship. Remember, He has the womb of the morning. What does that mean? Nah, there's no setting sun in the power of our Savior. He has, if you will, unending fecundity. He continually gives forth life and fullness. He has the dew of His youth. You know, some of us are getting older and we're slowing down. Not Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you're facing things. You're facing your own weakness. You're facing sin. You face the world. You look around and you say, man, I can't be holy. You don't know how unholy I've been. That's okay. Get before the cross and confess your sins and plead the precious blood of the Lamb, because Jesus is not only the author of our faith, but He's the finisher. And He did not die in vain. And the whole world and its rebellion against God cannot stop the purpose of God to save the world and make holiness to be engraved on the bells of the horses, because He sees the sacrifice of His Son. It's going to happen. Now, do we need encouragement? Look at the next verse. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know what Peter's saying here? Peter's saying, I know you're weak. I know you struggle. The world is strong. If we all said, okay, let's have a talking time. Hello, my name is Luke. Hello, Luke. Okay. Hello, my name is Caroline. Hello, Caroline. And we all told our stories, what would they be? Weakness. I mean, you think I'm not scared to death talking about holiness in the presence of the holy God? It makes you tremble. And we tend to think, man, it can't work for me. There's been too much time has passed. There's been too much weakness in my life. And it sure can't work for the world. Come on! You mean to tell me in a culture of gadgets and I this and I that and, you know, our God died this week or last week, so, you know, Steve Jobs, okay. Our God died. He gave us all this stuff. We think, no, it's just too late. It's not too late. The blood of Christ, the Father esteems it as still distilling before His throne. All of its worth, all of its power, all of its value to save, cleanse, purify sinners. Don't get shut out because of unbelief. Because the whole flow of history, as this verse teaches us, is what? This was God's plan from the beginning. The death of Jesus was no accident. God didn't one day say, well, you know, I tried everything else. Let me try this. No. He was ordained before the foundation of the world. And this is the unshakable foundation in our own daily battles for the pursuit of holiness, that in Christ I have eternal salvation. This was not an accident. Before the world was in existence, before I was in existence, God had ordained. He saw us as fallen men. He provided a remedy for our need when we were not around. And of course, when history began, He kept announcing to Abraham and to Noah and to David and to the prophets that this Christ would come and suffer. This is no new plan. This is God's plan for history. It's His plan for creating the worlds. For the praise of the glory of His grace and of His justice. To ordain the fall of sinners so that they might be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, we need to believe that. Because guess what? most of the time, 99% of the time, we get our news from the graveyard. You know what that means? All the sites you like to go to, and what's going on? Who's really doing stuff? Guess who, most of it was written by dead men. They can't see. You might say, well, they're not totally dead. No, I'm not saying they're totally dead. But do any of them have Lou Rockwell, has any of these people ever said, let me tell y'all something, people, the cross is the center point of history? No. So they're blind. Economic cycles, all kind of other things. No. The center, the defining moment of history was when God fulfilled His eternal purposes and laid upon His own Son the curse for our iniquities. That's the defining point of history. Which means that what? Listen to me. Holiness is history. Not Greeks, not Romans, not Americans, not communists, not socialists, not libertarians. These things are just sidelines in the garbage dump of the city of man's history. It's not God's history. All these things are the history that men try to make when they try to save themselves and do anything but bow before the Son of God. Holiness is history. Because it was God's eternal plan. And He was manifested in these last times for us. In the fullness of time, man had exhausted all other attempts to save himself. Empire, barbarism. He'd exhausted everything, and God bared His holy arm and saved men for Himself. Do you believe this? I feel like an outsider right now, don't you? But guess what? I've realized that's because I've allowed my perspective to be too colored by the graveyard. I spent too much time in the graveyard. That doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities to the dead. We do. But you have to understand, they're dead. They're dead. God's great work is salvation. Not trying to build man's empires, man's economic systems on a principle of revolt against God. Now you still say, yeah, but it's still tough. Holiness may be God's plan for history. The desert may blossom like the rose. I know what we read this morning in Psalm 22. That when our Savior was on the cross, what He was hoping in, one of the things that sustained Him is that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn unto Me, and all the families of the nations will worship. I know all that, but you don't live in My house. You don't have My husband. You don't have My bank account. You don't have My parents. You don't have My children. But we all have something else. Look at the next verse. Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What's the flow here? Listen. The cross and the shedding of Christ's blood, that's not all the glory. So perfect was His sacrifice, so complete, lacking nothing that needed to be done. That's why on the cross He yelled in triumph right as He gave up His ghost, right as He yielded up His spirit, it is finished. What did the Father then do? Raised Him up. Not only because it was impossible for Him to be held in the chain, by the chains of death, but also because He had done everything that was necessary. Now listen, by His life, He swallowed death. He didn't just make a pact with death. He didn't just say, okay, I've done enough, so you can let me go now. No, He swallowed it. By His life, by His righteousness, perfect, eternal, also human, clothed in our flesh as our appointed substitute. He swallowed death in Himself. And He walked out, and He has the keys of death and of hell, John now records, on His belt. Now listen, what does that mean? He lives. I'm not sure that the modern church believes this. Now, I mean, they have it in the creeds, but He lives. The One who gave His precious blood for us, He lives. He reigns. Having suffered and died for us, He has now entered into His glory. And one of the ways we know He lives is if we believe in God. Because it's only through Him that we believe. It's not an act of dead men to believe. It's not within our power to believe. It's His voice, John says in John 5, that calls us out of the tombs. He did it! Because walking out of that tomb, He's now ascended to the highest level and He rules over all things. And He knows all of His sheep, wherever they are, all around the world. And He goes and He brings each one of them out of the tomb of sin and of unbelief through the preaching of the gospel and by the power of His Spirit. So if we believe in God, it is because that His blood was sufficient. And because He has atoned for our sins. And because He has called us out of the graveyard. Now, careful here. What is it to believe in God? It's not a slavish fear like the demons. It's not, you know, some glib American affirmation. Oh, yeah, yeah, God bless America, land that we love. Stand beside her and guide her while we sodomize and secularize everything. No, it's not that. To believe in God is to bow before Him, is our greatest good, to look for nothing but what we have in Him. Is that you? If that's not you, you don't believe in God. To believe in God is not to say, yeah, there's a supreme power out there. Yeah, there's the absolute first calls out there. There's the unmoved mover out there. There's Big Daddy in the sky out there. That's not to believe in God. To believe in God is to be humbled before His majesty and to desire nothing but to have His presence, His pleasure, His mercy. Because when you're brought into His presence, you also learn what a sinner you are. Do you believe in God? It's because Christ, who shed His precious blood for us, called us out of the tombs. But keep going. And raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know what the words mean. How is this connected with holiness? Because that's the thing. Listen, what's Jesus doing at the right hand of the Father? He's entered into His glory. What's He doing? He's interceding for us. He's our advocate. Do we sin? John said in 1 John 3:1, I've written these things unto you, or 2:1, I've written these things unto you that you don't sin. Well, I guess He's not written to me then, because I sin all the time. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. So do you feel battle bruised? Your marriage, your parent-child relationship, your business is so... I mean, do you just feel inwardly? I'm bruised and battered. There's an advocate. It's not just His blood that's precious. He rose. He reigns. He intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. And that's the place we go for holiness. We have to keep seeking Him. I can't obey Your word, Father, in my own strength. Oh, yes, Jesus. I need to look to Him. I need to call upon His name. I need to trust in His power. Is that you? You believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Yeah, I say it in the Apostles' Creed every time we do it. It's not enough. You can believe in words because you've heard them 1,000 times. Do you know the person who is living and reigning at the right hand of the Father? Do you adore Him? If you love Me, He says, keep My commandments. You see the connection? Do we love Him? Do we adore the One who gave His precious blood for us? And we're going to want to obey. It's not going to be perfect. We're going to struggle. But that's why we keep coming right back to Him again and saying, Lord Jesus, I need more grace. I need more forgiveness. I need more strength. That your faith and hope might be in God. I find that phrase very compelling. There was a night in which Peter lost faith and hope. It was a bad night. You all know it. You don't need me to tell it to you. He lost it. His own pride, Satan sifting. And Peter just went off to, after his denial, and he just went off to skulk. But he got it back. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus reigns at the right hand of the Father. You know, we have conflict. With the world, we're called to a mighty contest, and it's easy for our faith and hope to go. I've lost sight of these things. I'm not sure I believe them anymore. I've lost hope. My life is so black. All my friends around me are saying, do this. And I know it's no good, but to come back to my parents or to come back to my spouse or to come back to the leaders of the church, I'd have to humble myself, and I've just lost hope. I'm just too far gone. Think about our Savior's hope. Psalm 22:9 this morning, we read it already. I'll just recall it to you. Remember, I have hoped in you from my mother's breasts. You remember what his tormentors hurled at him on the cross in Matthew 27? They even had to bear witness to this. They said to him as he's hanging up there, suspended between heaven and earth, he trusted in God. Boy, even his enemies are bearing witness to this. That his faith and his hope was in God. Was he disappointed? Now listen, you've never gone through anything like Jesus went through. Nothing. All the things you've ever gone through are nothing in comparison to what he went through on the night in which he gave his blood for our sins. Was his hope frustrated? Was it a delusion? No, what did his father do? Raised him from the dead. Grave couldn't hold him. So as you look at your own life and as you think about your own battle, you need to remember something. He died and rose for you so that you might share in his faith and hope. As you abide in him, yes, the enemies are strong. Yes, Satan rages. Yes, I'm weak, but God has done a great work in history. He has vindicated the faith and the hope of his son, and he'll do the same for me if I'm in him. If I look to him, if I trust in him. And I'll conclude this morning by looking at Romans 6 with you for just a minute, because this is the single New Testament passage that shows what this means in practice. That our faith and our hope is in God. That the foundation of holiness is the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And I want you to pay careful attention to this. Because many of you are in tremendous battles right now and you're losing. Some of you are losing as fathers. Some of you are losing as young people. Some of you are losing to lust. Some of you are losing to worry, to anxiety. Some of you are losing hope. We all go through these things. Satan attacks, assails. Our own flesh attacks, assails. And we feel like we're being swallowed up. Where's our victory? In the swallower. In the one who swallowed death by his life. That's exactly what Paul teaches here. What shall we say then, Romans 6:1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, consider, meditate upon the fact that ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, 10 sermons obviously would not cover everything, so let me just make 3 points. 1. Every time you read this passage, remember what Paul's presupposition is. Now listen, because this is, in many respects, the most important part of the whole thing. That there is an eternal union between Christ and his people. Remember what he said in Ephesians 1:4, we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our identity is wrapped up with our mediator. so that too, what His death meant for Him, it means for us. And three, what His resurrection meant for Him, it means for us. Now, what did His death mean? Well, we read in here that He died to the power of sin. Sin had its way with Him for a while. He died to its curse. He died to its penalty. He died to its power. He fully became the burnt offering for our sin. And therefore, Paul says what? You've got to think of yourself as dead to sin. This isn't the power of positive thinking. This is the virtue of living union with Christ. That when we face sin, we don't face it, well, I'm going to be defeated again. Oh, well, nobody's perfect. Oh, well, sin's pretty strong today. Wait a minute! Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners and Mediator, He died to the power of sin. And I'm in Him. I've been baptized into His death. The word baptism there is not referring to water. It's referring to I've been brought into communion with His death. So that what it meant for me, it means for Him, it means for me. I died to the power of sin. It doesn't rule me. If sin rules you, you may need to go back to square one. And say, Father, do I have Your seed in me? Now again, that's not the same thing as fighting against sin. But are you fighting? Are you fighting? You know, there are times in our lives where God can bring chastisement for the sins that we've committed, and it can last a long time. A long time. And we might be tempted to think, you know, I don't know the Lord. Now, that could be true. And I do some serious soul searching because the Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But if you're crying over that sin and you're hating that sin and you're confessing that sin and you're seeking help for that sin, don't despair. It's the warfare. And the Lord's just put you through it right now. Don't despair. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Don't let Satan get in there and say, oh yeah, if you were really a Christian, you would be doing X. Uh-uh. We're not Christians because we do anything. We are Christians if we are because of what Christ has done by His almighty power and dying to the power of sin. But plead it. Plead it. Plead, Lord Jesus, You died to the power of sin. And if I'm in You, I'm going to have Your grace. I'm going to have Your power. I'm supposed to think of myself as one who is dead to sin. And what's the second part? Well, Jesus rose. And what did He rise to? Newness of life. And Paul says here, think of yourselves not only as dead to sin, but alive to God. Wait a minute. In Christ, I'm not what I was before. I'm dead to the power of sin. I can resist it. Did you hear that, believer? Sin's not this 800-pound gorilla out there you can do nothing about. In the power of Christ, you resist it, if necessary, to the point of blood. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. But also, we're in His life. That's why Paul prays in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. He's just authorized us to pray this. Lord Jesus, I want to know the power of Your resurrection. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to be done with my lust, or at least get victory over it in my lies and my worry and my meanness to my wife and my meanness to my husband and my disrespect to my parents and just the fact that I want to be my own God. I want to think my own thoughts, have my own feelings, do my own thing. And as long as the supporting cast around me, because I'm the movie star of my life, as long as the supporting cast around me will let me do what I want, everything's okay. But when they try to intervene and say no, or have you thought about this? Oh, God is mad, and I'm God. Lord Jesus, we pray, deliver me from that selfishness, because You have died to the power of sin. You've broken its stranglehold and You rose to newness of life. Make me alive in Your life, not in me, because I don't have any life. I'm a dead man. But You're alive. You know why holiness has died in the church? And that, by the way, that's why we have circus time. Yeah, have you ever wondered in the past? Well, we just have more technology today. It has nothing to do with it. Believers look for a circus when holiness is no longer attractive. Where does holiness come from? Why have we fallen away from it? It's simple. Why do we not hear sermons more today? I'm talking broadly. We need, you know, here's a good sermon title. We need to obey God. I tell you, that's kind of boring. That's the whole center of discipleship. I need to obey God. Be holy as I am holy. Why have we lost this? We need this and we need that. We need this advance and we need this program. We need this and just something to make us feel like we're doing stuff. I'll tell you why. We've fallen away from vibrant faith in the crucified and risen Son of God. That's where holiness comes from. Holiness comes from daily seeking Him. I need Your help, Lord Jesus. I fall before You. I have no strength in myself. We live in the light of that cross and of that precious blood that secures our holiness. So again, I ask you as I ask myself, do we love the person of Christ? Do we love Him? Do we know Him? We will be holy. We won't be able to help it. Now there'll be struggle and there'll be conflict, and we're going to have to do what Paul said in Romans 6 there. Think of ourselves as dead unto sin. Resist sin. Present ourselves to God like soldiers. Yes, all that's there. But if I'm reconciled to Him and I love His person and I'm humbled by the fact that He shed His blood for me, my next thought is not, okay, now how can I have Jesus and still do what I want to do? The next thought is, Lord Jesus, You just take control over the broken down, ramshackle, termite-eaten shell of what was a life that I broken, and You just take me and reform me. And You do with me what You will. Guide me by Your Word. Give me a love for You. And He will. Because He died and He rose to save us poor sinners. So we need to hear His gospel this morning as a call from Him. You want to be holy, men? You want to be holy? You know, it's like, that must call for a weekend retreat. If we're going to be holy, we got to learn what that means. No, it doesn't. Now, a weekend retreat might be a fun thing to do, but it's not necessary. Why? Holiness is the fruit of being humbled before the cross and loving the Lord Jesus. And then, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And My commandments are not a burden. How could they be a burden to please the One who knows what His salvation cost the Son of God? If Jesus, the risen Savior, walked in those double doors right now, there'd be two responses in this room and only two. There would be those who would run to Him and say, Lord, what do You want me to do? Lord Jesus, heal me. Heal me, heal me, heal me. I'm blind. I'm bleeding. I'm a leper. I'm crippled. I'm dead. And there'd be others who'd run away. Just like in the days of His flesh. What about you? What about me? You can love all kinds of ideas about Jesus and you don't know Him at all. Has He called your name and brought you out of the tomb? I prayed this morning, Lord, call my name. Bring me out of the tomb. Because I can only believe in God through You. I can't believe in You in my own strength. Are you depending upon Him to make you holy? Are you meditating upon His precious blood and the price it was paid for your redemption? If you are, have no fear. He's going to help you to be holy in the areas of your life of exactly where you're struggling. But you've got to come before Him. You've got to come before Him and confess, You are the Son of God and my only Savior. I want nothing but what I find in You. Let's pray together. Father, all our words seem so many trifles when we think about what the Son of God, Your Son, Your anointed One, gave as the price of our redemption. And yet there's so much hope at the same time. Hope for holiness. Hope that in the midst of all of our sin, in the midst of our contest against wickedness in high places and low places, that You reign, that You rose from the dead by the power of God, that our faith and our hope might be in Him too. And so we pray that You would indwell us by Your Spirit, that You would humble our proud hearts, that You would forgive us for valuing so many other things higher than Your blood and the price You paid for our redemption. Or at least we have so mingled it with all the other things of life that there's not anything but an elusive feeling. Help us to heed what You tell us in Hebrews, to think about You, to look unto You in faith, to trust in You. And we pray, Lord, that as we do and as we fall down before You, that You will raise us up and that You will show us the friendly face of our Father and His love for us and His power and His mercy through You, and that we would believe in Him and that holiness would mark our lives. Holiness is only a burden, we know. It's only a burden if we are not humble before Your cross. And so we pray that You would bring us back there, and bring us back there often, into the empty tomb as well, into Your throne at the Father's right hand, because there is strength, power, hope, and life in no other name but Yours. And we delight in Your name. We adore Your name. We want to know more of it. And we pray that You would take us in hand and be our guide. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.